who would turn from the Most High and follow the Most Low. And his rebellion caused violence in heaven, which caused him to be cast out of heaven and thrown to the earth. The origin of Satan and the fall of Satan. Now, this morning, we're going to turn to our third point in the series. It's going to take us a few weeks to get through this one point. We're going to talk about the work of Satan. The work of Satan. But first, let me ask you a question. What does Satan look like? I mean, what does the devil look like? If we're going to stand against the devil, don't we need to know what he looks like? I mean, come on. Don't we need to know what he looks like so we can rebuke him when we see him or run and hide when we see him coming? I mean, don't we need to be able to recognize him or his cronies, his representatives, when they come knocking? The answer is yeah, we do. We most definitely and most definitively do need to be able to recognize Satan. But the problem is looks can be deceiving. What does Satan look like? Does he look like a one-eyed, one-horned, flying purple people eater? No, of course not. We all know what the devil looks like. He has red skin. He's got little black beady eyes. He's got horns on his head and a spiked tail. I mean, come on. We all know what the devil looks like. We know what the comic book drawing looks like. But you see, in reality, we're told that he appears to us as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. So we can't forget that when God created Satan, he created him perfect. Perfect in beauty. Perfect. So if Satan doesn't look like our interpretation of what we think a devil looks like, how do we know him when we see him? All right, listen to me. What I want you to do very quickly is look to the person next to you. Turn your head to the right or to the left and look at the person next to you. Because when Satan comes, he's going to look just like that. He's going to look just like you and I. That's what he's going to look like. She's had her moments. But you must understand that Satan is not going to appear to you himself. I mean, come on. Do you really think that you are so important within the eternal space-time continuum that Satan himself is going to appear to you? Because that is pride. And that is sin. For all we know, Satan might still have an audience with God in the throne room of heaven. Listen, Satan is a real being. Don't be duped into thinking he's not. He's a real being. He's real. But what we're really fighting is the system of lies being perpetrated and perpetuated by him, by his fallen angels, and by human beings that do his bidding. You see, Satan has two objectives. Number one, his objective is the realization of his own ambition, which is to be like the Most High God. And number two, his second objective is to thwart every movement of God. So what Satan is doing is he's thwarting the movements of God as he's trying to reach the realization of his own ambition to be like God. Remember, Satan is the father of lies, John 8:44. His pride in heaven led to what? Slander of God. And what is slander? It is a false spoken statement, a lie. A lie. You see, we're not only standing against a real being, but what's more important to understand this morning is that we're standing against the satanic objectives leading to the satanic order in which we find ourselves living in this world. We live within the satanic order. We're not necessarily fighting an entity that we can reach out and strangle. We're not necessarily fighting an entity that when we hear his footsteps, we can run and hide under the bed. We're standing against a satanic system that is built upon the slander of God, which perpetuates untruth and sin. You see, Satan started a snowball of sin rolling as he seeks to prevent God's will and God's agenda. So that means anytime someone acts within the satanic lie, they're acting as Satan's agents. And that means you and I. And that's how Jesus could turn to Simon Peter, the leader of disciples, and say, "Get behind me, Satan!" Because at that moment, Peter was trying to thwart the will of the Lord, keep Jesus from going to the cross. Thus, he was acting within the satanic lie as a satanic agent. So understand this morning that it's not about recognizing what Satan looks like. It's about recognizing the satanic lie that stands against Christ and his kingdom. It's the lie. Our need this morning is to be able to recognize the satanic lie when we hear it, to know it when we see it, so that we can stand against it, we, agents of God, as we stand against agents of the devil. Again, last week we spoke about the origin and the fall of Satan. This week we're going to speak about the work of Satan, but I've broken it into two parts. This morning we're going to focus on the work of Satan within us, within people. And next week we're going to talk about the work of Satan externally as he works in the world. So again, this morning we're going to focus on the work of Satan internally as he works within people. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, understand that we all want to be, or we all think that we are, strong enough to be devil hunters and demon slayers. But let me give you a word of warning. Before you go starting accusing other people of being agents of the devil because they got a demonic speck in their eye, first look in the mirror and remove the demonic log from your own eye. You see, standing against the devil always starts within. Turning your Bible to where we left off last week, which is Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. That's going to be our verse for this message and the next message. If you turn in the middle of your New Testament, you should be in around the Psalms. Go towards the back of your Bible. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. If you see Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you've gone too far. Isaiah 14, verse 14. And what we're going to focus on is Isaiah 14, verse 14b, the second half. If you will remember, we spoke about the five I wills. Satan said, I will, I will, I will. And then the icing on top was his last statement, and that's the statement we're going to focus on. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14b says, I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like the Most High. You see, in this one half of a verse, in this one sentence, we see two principles on how Satan works in this world that I'll be expounding upon. More specifically, we're going to break it in half. We're going to focus this morning on I will make myself. I will make myself. And next week's going to be like the Most High. How does Satan work in this world within people? I will make myself. And that leads to our first big point this morning, which is Satan's slander leads to self-sufficiency. Satan's slander leads to self-sufficiency. And ultimately, that's what we're talking about, self-sufficiency. Whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian, self-sufficiency. I will make myself. I don't need anybody else. I don't need God. In the words of one writer, he said, in the language of the world, Satan is simply self-made. And every element of his attitude towards his creator is, as a principle of life, both commended and practiced by the world. You see, we admire self-made people. We admire their wisdom. We admire their strength. We admire their leadership. We admire the fact that they're self-sufficient. We admire them as they follow in the footsteps of Satan and perpetuate the satanic lie. And all it is really, what it boils down to, is the original lie that Satan the serpent gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. The original lie to Adam and Eve still stands. You know it. You know it very well. But if you like, you can turn there with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read this for you. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This lie still stands today. Starting verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The lie of Satan to Adam and Eve. What did he say? God said, "Don't eat of the fruit, don't touch it, you will die." Satan comes along and says, "You surely will not die, you surely will not die. God's a liar." That's the satanic slander. God is a liar. God's a liar, man. Eat. You won't die. And secondly, what does he say? You will be like God. You'll be like God. You don't need to continually be dependent on God. You can be like God. You can be independent. You can be self-sufficient. You can be the master of your own destiny, the captain of your own ship. You can chart your own course. You can be like God. That's the same message that's being given to us today, the same lie, that's the same fruit that's being offered to every one of us. That's the New Age promise. That's Oprah Winfrey's message. You can take control of your life. Man up, cowboy up, step up and say today that you're going to take control. Take the shiny fruit and eat of it. It's the same lie. And if a person takes the fruit and they eat of it, metaphorically speaking, they take control of their life. They're self-sufficient. And if you're self-sufficient, they don't need to be saved from anything. If you don't need to be saved from anything, you don't need a Savior, do you? And this lie, the reasoning of the self-sufficient mind leads to this, to the thought that I'm a good person. Good people go to heaven. I've done more good in my life than bad. And if there really is a heaven, I'm sure to get in because I'm good. Listen, Christians, I want you to be able to recognize the satanic lie when you hear it. I want you to be able to discern the forbidden fruit when it's hidden, when it's handed to you for the lie that it is. And I want you to understand the truth that outside of Christ, you surely will die. So how does this work? I mean, how are people duped into the lie? Why can't people see the shiny fruit for what it is? Poisonous death. And really, this leads to two sub-points that we're going to focus on this morning. And they deal with non-Christians and Christians. The first question is, why can't non-Christians understand that they're pawns within the satanic lie? And second question is, why or how do Christians fall back into the satanic lie? Our big main point this morning is the satanic lie leads to self-sufficiency. Now we're going to have two sub-points. Our first sub-point deals with non-Christians, and it is this: Satan's slander leads to the blinded mind. Satan's slander leads to the blinded mind. Turn in your Bible to the New Testament, book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 4. A verse you should know pretty well. Go past the four Gospels, Acts, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And it says this: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why is the satanic lie so effective in the lives of non-believers? We're told point blank. Because their minds are veiled to the truth. Because they are blinded to the light of the gospel. Now, it's important for us to define what the gospel is in the context of this verse. Because the gospel, the good news that non-Christians are blinded to, is not the life story of Jesus. Most everyone knows the life story of Jesus. You hear it every Christmas. The good news of the gospel that their minds are blinded to is not the good news of the coming kingdom of God. I mean, most people know what Christians believe, that Jesus is going to return. They know that. What specifically is the gospel or good news that their minds are blinded to? It's the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Salvation by grace alone, that it's purely an act of God. See, that's the lie of self-sufficiency, that we have something to add, that we have something God needs. But what's the truth? You know what? If you think you can handle the truth, I'll give it to you. Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins are sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins." What's the truth in the Old Testament? That apart from Christ, we're unclean, that even our acts that we think are so good and righteous are nothing but filthy rags, that we shrivel up like a leaf and the wind just blows us away. All right, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, a passage you know well because I read it to you a lot. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, "There's no one righteous, no, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've altogether become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers are on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know." You see, what is the truth in Romans chapter 3 is that apart from Christ, no one's good, no one's righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks good, God, we're worthless. Worthless. Worthless, apart from Christ. And of course, you know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, by faith, and this not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do." We're saved only and completely by the grace of God, not by anything we do. There's nothing good in us that God needs or we have to work and strive towards. It's purely and simply the work of God. By the grace of God through our faith, not by works so that no one can boast. It's just by believing, by faith alone, believing that the God is powerful and just and he will do what he says, that if you seek him, you'll find him. You know, is it any wonder our nation is in the pickle that it's in? I mean, our nation, it seems that we were truly founded on godly values and principles, but we're trying so hard to chunk God right out the window as we buy into the satanic lie. In fact, the American dream is the satanic lie. Most everyone in America knows who Jesus is, okay? And you know what? There's 85 to 90% of Americans claim to be evangelical Christians. And most of those people who claim to be evangelical Christians claim that there's another way to heaven besides Jesus. The lie, the lie, self-sufficiency, it's pride. Good people go to heaven. Good people go to heaven. That's what people want to believe so desperately. And that's the shiny fruit that's offered to them. They take it and they eat it most vigorously. One writer said this, and this is full of meat. I paraphrased it. But he said, "Non-Christians are unconscious of their position in the arms of Satan and blind in their thoughts toward the gospel of grace and mercy, their only hope of salvation. Satan, like a fond mother, is bending over those in his arms, breathing into their minds the quieting balm of a universal fatherhood of God and a universal brotherhood of man, suggesting their worthiness before God on the ground of their own moral character and physical being. Feeding their tendency to imitate the true faith by great humanitarian undertakings and schemes of reformation of individuals and the betterment of social order." Oh man, we could take that apart and, man. The satanic lie is our worthiness before God. Our worthiness. That we're worthy. But God said in his word that we're worthless. But we believe, Satan, that we're worthy to take that fruit, to eat it. God's a liar. You surely won't die. We're worthy. We're worthy. There's something within us that God needs. There's something within us that God wants. And the way to help God and the way to work our way into heaven is through humanitarian effort and the reformation of society. If we feed people's bellies and make this world a better place, we're doing God's work. And then he owes us, doesn't he? He owes us, doesn't he? God will be impressed with us, won't he? Because we have the power within us, the power to change society. We have inherent worth as individuals, as humans. We are worthy, even entitled. We can make this place a better place, this world a better place to live, and then God will be so impressed with us. The world is blinded and veiled. Their minds are veiled to the truth that we're worthless, worthless. And nothing we do outside of Christ has any value in the eyes of God. Nothing. I mean, we're all just seeking to climb Jacob's ladder, right? Play that song a little bit more. We're just climbing Jacob's ladder. The man says, join the chosen few. Hey, mister, I'm not in a hurry, and I don't wanna be like you. All I want from tomorrow is to get it better than today. Step by step, one by one, higher and higher. Step by step,
real quick. I mean, I don't know. If you're like me and you love 80s music, you love Huey Lewis, you own his albums, man. You sing along, you dance along. Let me read these, some of these lyrics real quick. He says, I met a fan dancer down in the South Side, Birmingham. She was running from a fat man selling salvation in his hand. What does that mean? Selling salvation in his hand? He's holding a Bible, okay? She's running from a guy holding the Bible, truth. Now he's trying to save me. Well, I'm doing all right the best that I can. I don't need to be saved. I'm good. I'm a good person. I'm doing all right. There's more good in my life than bad. And he says, I'm just another fallen angel trying to make it through the night. That's the lie. There's good within us. I'm a fallen angel. I started out good. I made some bad decisions, but you know, I can make them right by the work that I do. I'll make this world a better place. And I'll get back to my angel status. Step by step, higher and higher, rung by rung, we're climbing Jacob's ladder. Salvation by works. Okay? Then he says, coming over the airways, the man says I'm overdue. Sing along, send some money, join the chosen few. And anyone makes fun of Christianity, it's always, you know, we're always asking for money. Hey, mister, I'm not in a hurry, and I don't want to be like you. Hey, mister preacher man, I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be dependent on God. I don't want to be Mr. Goody Two Shoes, Mr. Square Peg. I don't want to be that. And then he says, and all I want from tomorrow is to get it a little better than today. That's the lie. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. All I want, and they think it's so humble. All I want for tomorrow is to be better than today. And they'll burn in hell. This is the lie. It sounds harmless. We sing along, we live along. You know, someone who doesn't know that song, you know, you hear Jacob's Ladder, oh, this song has Christian overtones. But you see, the subtleness of the lie is where the danger lies. As we sing along and deny the deity of God. You must be able to distinguish the lie because it's everywhere, it's everywhere, it's everywhere. Turn on the TV, the radio, it's everywhere. And you have to understand why non-Christians are trapped within the lie. They're trapped because their minds are veiled, blinded to the truth of the gospel. So what's the antidote? What's the antidote to the blinded mind? The antidote is the conviction, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The antidote to the blinded mind, the veil, is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. See,
Do you realize that the unveiling of the unregenerate mind is totally and completely a divine work? It's solely the work of God. It's solely the work of God. There was a movie back in 1984 that came out, a science fiction movie that I dig. It became a cult classic. It's called Dune. Dune. I love that movie. And there's a scene at the beginning of the movie where the Duke of the House Atreides is speaking with his son, Paul, who turns out to be a Messiah figure. And they're about to leave their home planet to go to the planet Dune. And Paul, he's upset because he doesn't want to leave home. And his father speaks to him and says, "Son, change is good because change awakens the sleeper within you." And then throughout the movie, you know, you have Paul kind of whispering in his mind, "The sleeper must awaken. Awaken the sleeper must awaken." And you know, that's a really good analogy. People outside of Christ, their minds are blinded, but it's like they're asleep to the truth of God and the things of God. They're asleep. And we personally can do nothing to awaken the sleeper within people, within our friends, our family members, those we care for, those who are non-Christians. We can't do it. It's solely and completely a work of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord of the Spirit is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We find freedom from Satan through the Spirit. We find our minds are unveiled, illuminated, the sleeper is awoken only through the Spirit, and only through the Spirit do we reflect God's glory and are we being transformed into his likeness. The sense of worthiness, that the pride that we have as people, this worthiness before God can only be dealt with by God as he unveils our minds, reveals the truth to us, and calls us to himself. You know, John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It's solely a work of God. And you might think, well, gee whiz, why do we bother evangelizing if we don't change people's hearts? I'll tell you why. Because God commands us to. You see, we don't know whose heart God is working in at any given moment, so we give the gospel to everybody. To everybody. And when you share the gospel with somebody, with people, some will think it's silly. Some will think it's stupid. Some will think it's a cult classic. Get it? Cult classic? Some will just write it off as science fiction. They're still within the satanic lie. But other people, they will believe as God's Spirit has been working on them and in them to awaken the sleeper, and as you give the truth, it finds fertile soil to take root. You know, this last summer, I took the youth group to Luck and Terra Mall just to evangelize, and we split into groups, and we spoke to people about Christ, you know, and I don't know, maybe we spoke to 40, 50 people. And out of 40, 50 people, one girl, young girl, gave her life to Christ right there in the mall. God was working on her. She was ready, and she was ready for someone to give her the gospel. One out of 40. Is it worth it? All right, I'm going too long. I could talk about this stuff all day. Just know that the antidote to the satanic lie is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And what's our part to play in this? Prayer. Pray. Pray fervently. Pray nonstop prayer for God to do what only God can do, that God would awaken the sleeper, that God would illuminate their minds to the truth, that God would unveil their minds to the truth of the gospel. What's our part to play in the lives of non-Christians? We pray, and then when they're ready, we share the gospel. When do we know they're ready? We never really know, so you know what? We keep sharing the gospel. All right, our main topic, as we speak about this phrase, "I will make myself..." Satan's slander leads to self-sufficiency. Our first sub-point dealing with non-Christians is Satan's slander leads to the blinded mind. Now, what about Christians? I mean, how is it or why do Christians fall back into the satanic lie? I mean, we know what's going on with non-Christians. We know because we're told point blank that their minds are blinded. So when they hear the gospel, they think wacko, crazy, cult classic. Okay, we understand that. But Christians, Christians who've heard the truth, Christians who've even given themselves to Christ and believe, how can they know the truth? And when they hear it, they say, I know that's true, but. I know that's true, but. And usually after the but comes some sort of prideful phrase. Well, that leads to our third point, dealing with Christians. Satan's slander leads to the hardened heart. Satan's slander leads to a hardened heart. Non-Christians, their minds are blinded. Christians, their hearts are hardened. What do you call it when a person hears the truth of Jesus? When they're receptive to the truth, they possibly even give themselves to Christ by faith, making him the Lord and Savior of their life. But even as they give themselves to Christ, they still have this sense of entitlement, worthiness, and they live within the lie. You call it a hardened heart. A hardened heart. An example in the Old Testament, of course, is Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 8. Pharaoh saw the miraculous plagues. He saw firsthand the power of God. He heard Moses talking about the God Most High, and he still chose not to believe. Hardened heart. You go to the New Testament, who else do we find with the hardened heart? The disciples. The disciples, those that were closest to Jesus, that walked with him. You know, the disciples, they saw truth, they heard truth, they walked with Jesus, the Messiah, Christ Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. They were with him, they spent time with him, with Jesus. Jesus gave them authority through his Spirit to cast out demons. He gave them authority to heal the sick. Yet, as they walked with Jesus, what did they most want? They wanted positions of power, to sit at his right hand and his left. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 35. As they walked along the dusty streets of first century Israel, you know what they wanted? They argued about who would be the greatest in his kingdom. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. They walked with Jesus, but what did they truly want? They wanted what they wanted and not what Christ wanted. And then to Mark chapter 6, verse 52, and we'll talk about this more when we get to Mark 6. Mark 6, 52 says, for they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. The disciples, their hearts were hardened. So what exactly is the hardened heart? Well, we'll talk more about it when we get to Mark 6, but what exactly is it? It's walking with Jesus, yet wanting what you want. It's knowing God, it's knowing truth, yet preferring the lie. Ultimately, the hardened heart is wanting what you want in Jesus' name. That's the definition by one of my seminary professors. The hardened heart is wanting what you want in Jesus' name, and it's a direct result of pride, the chief sin. And you know the disciples. You know them because a few weeks ago we talked about them intimately, each one. And you know that it wasn't until Jesus was put to death and resurrected, taken up into heaven. You know that it wasn't until the Spirit came down upon these men that they truly started to want what God wants, and that's when they started to change the world. Besides living within the satanic order, which is built upon the satanic lie, besides being blinded to the truth and being agents of Satan, which makes them enemies of God, do you know why the world hates the church? Do you know why the world so despises the church? I'll tell you why. Because we look just like they do. But to them, we look so much worse because they see us as really low-life liars who seek our own interests in God's name. They think, well, at least I want money, at least I want women, at least I want power, but you have to hide behind a Bible. And you know what? There are larger theological issues to wrestle with, but most of the time, those issues aren't the cause of our dissension, of our bickering, our fighting, and our backbiting. You know what? Shame on us. Shame on us Christians as we claim our own interests in the name of Christ. You know what? Shame on the Church of Jesus Christ when the divorce rate is higher in the church than it is outside the church. You know what? Shame on us as we perpetuate the lie of Satan even within God's church. And in church, you know, we fight, and we cause division, and we call people out, and we phrase it in the guise of a prayer request. We hide behind the Bible.
And, oh, non-Christians just think that is so weak. And it is. Do you know why many people come to church? Why many people try to turn to God? It's because they want the ability to use God's power in their name, just like Judas Iscariot. And really, that's why Paul tells Timothy, when he tells Timothy to choose elders, and he says, here are the requirements of an elder, and he says, don't make a recent convert an elder, because they'll so easily fall back within the lie. Pride. And many days, we could look in the mirror and we see Satan looking right back at us. And I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to be harsh, I'm just trying to be honest. You see, until we understand the truth, the fact that the satanic lie is alive and well in God's church because we brought it here, until we realize and understand this, it's going to remain here. You see, each and every one of us has a hardened heart to some degree. Everyone, even me. And before we can deal with it, we have to know it. As we read the Bible and pray and then live within the lie, as we ask the Lord's Spirit to guide us and then live with this hard heart, it's the lie. I will make myself. I will make myself a deacon. I'll make myself an elder. And it gives us this sense of entitlement. In some way, God needs me. God needs me. This church needs me. This church needs my tithes. If I leave this church, man, they're going to fail. God needs me. I will make myself. I've been put through the ringer. My life's been rough, man. And that gives me a sense of entitlement. I'm better than the next guy. I'm more I'm holier than thou because my life's been harder than yours. Know that your heart is hard to some degree, and mine is too, and pride has a part to play in it. So examine yourself. How is your heart hard? And just as there is an antidote to the blinded mind, which is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, so there is also an antidote to the hardened heart. And I'm talking about Christians, so we're already talking about people in Christ. So what's the antidote for the Christian's hard heart? It's simply brokenness. Brokenness. It's understanding our place, our position before God. It's brokenness, realizing there's nothing within us. It's only the Spirit, Christ in us. You see, our lives outside of Christ were a lie. We lived by our self-perceived worthiness. We served out of our self-perceived worthiness. And that's why God says that nothing we do that's good is just filthy rags, because he says we're worthless apart from him. And the Spirit convicts our minds and our hearts. The veil is lifted. Our mind is illuminated to the truth as the Spirit of God awakens the sleeper within us. And we perceive our true self-worth before God, which is basically nil. And at that point, when we realize we're nil, we hit rock bottom. We hit rock bottom. And that's normally when we turn to Christ, possibly placing our faith in him as our Savior. But you know what true faith is? It's walking in brokenness. And many people in the church, people who we are good people, they walk by pride and not by brokenness. And when you have church leaders walking in pride instead of brokenness, that's the source of our divisions and our church splits and the junk that separates and divides. It all stems from the lie. And even as Christians, we are susceptible of falling back into the lie, the satanic slander, which separates us from the truth and hardens our hearts. So let me tell you something. Brokenness is beautiful, but it looks like manure to the world, okay? Brokenness is, it's manure, it's cow patties. You know, it's stinky, it's smelly, it's filled with flies, and the world spends their whole lives trying to dance and step around it. But let me tell you, the truth of the matter is brokenness is the fertile soil of the spiritual gifts. Brokenness is the fertile soil of spiritual fruit. The fertile heart is the broken heart, broken of the lie, broken of pride, which gives
gives it tilled soil so the gospel can grow. And the world sees the fertilizer, the manure, and says, ugh, fertilizer, get it away from me. And they don't realize that that's the answer to their problems as we give God control. The disciples were broken, man, as they spent several horrible, horrible days wondering what's going to happen to their life after Jesus was killed. You know, Peter, horribly broken, the agony of his life after he denied Christ before his reinstatement. You know, Paul, broken on the road to Damascus. All people that God uses mightily have been broken. Let me ask you right now. There should be a time in your life where you can look back and say, man, I was broken. When was it? And if you don't have a time where you were broken, examine your heart for pride. All right, I could go on and on. Let me give a quick summary and wind this up. We don't just stand against an enemy, Satan. We stand against a system that he set in motion. We stand against the satanic order that is built upon the satanic lie. And my prayer today is that you would know it when you see it, that you'd know it when you hear it, that your minds would forever be filtering everything through your theology and your love for God in Christ Jesus, that you would constantly be asking the Spirit of God for help to live and walk by faith and not by sight. And Jesus tells us to love our enemies. How in the world can we love our enemies? With the knowledge that they don't really hate us. They're just blinded to the truth. They're ignorant to the truth, which makes them enemies of God. But there's still hope. There's always hope. There's always hope. And we pray to God that he would work within them, that his Spirit would touch them, granting them faith to believe, that he would waken the sleeper within them, and they would respond to God's love, the gospel, when we share it with them. And also understand that Satan is alive and well in the church. And I'm not being mean. I'm just, wake up, people. He's alive and well in this church. Every church. And this stems from the hardened heart of God's people as they want, not what God wants, but as they want what they want in Jesus' name. And the only way we're going to be able to kick Satan out of church is when we come to see the lie for the lie that it is, even when it's in our own heart and in our own mind. And anytime, you know, we find ourselves at odds with somebody, when we find ourselves angry, starting to get into an argument, jealous, gossiping, whatever it is, stop right then, and evaluate yourself, you know? At that moment, are you seeking God's will or your will? Are you seeking God's purposes or your purposes in the name of Jesus? Are you more concerned with your position of power in heaven or your position of power in this church, or in humility, can you serve someone in faith, in love, and in truth by the Spirit of God? You see, Satan is at work in this world, and we as Christians, we have to learn how to see it, to see him, to see the lie, to see it for what it is. The satanic lie screams self-sufficiency and self-worth. And when we take that fruit, it veils our heart to the truth and it hardens us to the message of God's grace. This morning's message was the work of Satan internally. Next week will be the work of Satan externally, how he's working in the world around us. So this is to be continued. I close with Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, which says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you do not despise." May we all learn to continually walk in brokenness. I invite the praise team to come up. It's really tough talking about Satan. Because when you start to talk about him, and you start to really kind of think through how he works, you realize that he's a part of your life still. And it hurts. And part of us want to just man up in pride and say, no, he's not a part of my life, and that pride is exactly what he wants. It's exactly the opposite of brokenness. If you sit there and go, oh man, I've got Satan beat, you're right where he wants you. It's constant dependency on God. It's realizing that man, we had our chance, and look where we were, in the toilet bowl of life. We were about to self-flush, and God saved us. As he illuminated our minds to the truth, and we said yes. We said yes, but even though we said yes, even though we are saved, I believe in eternal security, you can't lose your salvation. You know what? That lie, the satanic lie, this worthiness, this sufficiency, it's always there trying to pop up its head. He's got more of a grasp on us than we think. And that's what leads us to our problems, dependency. Why should we be people of prayer? Because prayer is our declaration of dependence, our dependence on God. We're constantly dependent on God. In the Bible, when they did special things, you know, they always stopped and they asked God for help first. I can't do this. But you in me can do anything. So just be wary of how the devil works. He blinds the minds of unbelievers and he hardens the hearts of those who've turned to Christ. And that's what we fight against as we ask God to illuminate minds and soften our hearts. If there's anybody who needs special prayer, please come forward and we'll pray.